Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Anybody need one of the church Bibles if you'll raise your hand? Anybody need an outline? Don't tell me you all remember to pick your outlines up coming in this morning. Good job. Good job. Anybody need an outline? Not after I said that? Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay, Bryce. I knew there'd be one. Oh, man, y'all are funny. Titus. Bob was caught up in the spirit where he and the Lord stood to observe a baseball game. The Lord's team was playing Satan's team. The Lord's team was at bat. The score was tied 0-0. It was the bottom of the ninth inning with two outs. They continued to watch as a big, burly batter named Love stepped up to the plate. Love swung at the first pitch and hit a single. "That was great," Bob said. "Yes," answered the Lord. "Love never fails." The next batter, a strong lad called Faith, got up to bat and slapped a single into right field. "Wonderful," Bob said. "Yes," answered the Lord. "Faith and Love, they work together real well." The next batter up was Godly Wisdom. Satan wound up and threw the first pitch. Godly Wisdom looked it over and let it pass. "Looked good to me," said Bob, a little confused. The Lord shook his head. "It wasn't. And Godly Wisdom is never fooled by Satan's pitches." Ball one. Three more pitches and Godly Wisdom walked. The bases were now loaded. The Lord then turned to Bob and told him he was going to bring in his star player. Up to the plate stepped Grace, a scrawny, gentle-looking player. He didn't look like much, Bob said. Satan's whole team relaxed when they saw Grace. Cat calls, jeering hoots filled the air. Thinking he had won the game, Satan wound up and fired his first pitch. To Bob's amazement, Grace hit the ball high into the stars. But Satan was not worried. His center fielder, the prince of the power of the air, let very few get by. He shot up for the ball, but it went right through his glove, spun him around, and sent him crashing to the ground. The ball continued flying through space, giving the Lord's team a winning home run. Bob gave the Lord a puzzled look. Why couldn't Love, Faith, and Godly Wisdom hit a homer like that? The Lord replied, "Love, Faith, and Godly Wisdom are great players, but only grace will get you home." Amen? Only grace will get you home. I feel this morning a little defensive on a couple of fronts. One is because I was telling the elders this morning, Wes said, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, he said, you preached a sermon. He said that it led all the way up to name calling. He said, if people missed the gospel and what you said about 3 weeks ago, you just fell just short of name calling. And he said, if they didn't get that, he said, I don't know what kind of hope we've got. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. That was about the last time a good sermon was preached here. Because for the last 2 weeks, it has just been terrible. Yeah, who said that? Yeah, you're right. Mother. And it was, hey, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose, sometimes you just choose. You know, but the last 2 weeks have just been miserable. And so I'm a little on the defensive because I'm like, now, Lord, I sure need your help today. I don't want to go 3 in a row. But the other thing is I feel a little defensive this morning because of the subject that we are on. Probably of all of the gifts and attributes of God, probably the most abused is God's grace. And this morning, I have no intentions of pulling any punches. And I'm going to talk to you real serious about grace. It is a subject we talked about last week. We were in Titus chapter 2 then also. It is a subject I will admit to you, though, that I know very little about. Now, that may come as a strange thing for me to say. But, you know, there's a lot of difference between words I know how to use and know when to use and knowing what those words mean. And I feel that the grace of God is something that is a word that we use. We, you know, grace, the unmerited favor of God. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. It's just what I'm supposed to say when you ask me what grace is. Well, then you don't know. But we have these little catchphrases. We have these auto responses that we are supposed to give because we are Christians. Am I too loud? Got a little ring to it? Okay. I can take care of that. I can cut it down and cut me up. We've got these auto responses, you know, you push these buttons and this is what I'm supposed to say, and then you push these buttons and then this is what I'm supposed to say. But we don't have any idea what it is we're saying. Because the truth of the matter is we don't even have any idea what grace is about until we experience grace. In Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." I mean, wouldn't that be really nice if we could? But since we can't, we just mark that verse 12 out. "Looking for a blessed hope," that we can do, so just leave that part in. "Looking for a blessed hope and a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from some of our iniquities," we live like it's some of them, "and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works." Now, let me get my overheads up to where we are. Titus 2. Last week, what we looked at the subject of grace at work. And what we learned was this, that what grace brought to us was salvation. Everything with God starts with being saved. None of us are born Christian. Now, in the South, I know that it comes as a revelation to us. Okay? But we do not inherit Christianity. We don't have a saved gene. You know, that some people are born with this gene, some people born that gene. You know, there's no saved gene, that just because my daddy was a saint, my mother was a saint, my grandmother was a saint, well, then I'm a saint. No, you're lost. Everything with God begins with salvation, and the salvation is brought to us from God through grace. Through grace are we saved by faith. But what grace is bringing us is the faith to be saved. So it's not even faith that saves us, it's grace that saves us. So the thing that grace brings to us, brings to us, is salvation. What grace taught is that we are consecrated. That's what verse 12 is all about. I am and getting more and more sick and tired, truthfully, of hearing how, "I'm sorry, I can't help it. I have had that up to here." We can help it. We make choices that puts us in the situations that we find ourselves in. We make different choices, we come to a different end. But I am sick and tired of having said to me and the guy that I talked to in the mirror, I'm tired of hearing from that voice the "I can't help it." "Well, I don't know." "Well," we are consecrated in God to live above this world. And let me just reiterate it once again. Yes, there is such a place in Christ as sinless perfection this side of eternity. So there's no mistake about what I'm trying to say. Let me just say it right straight out. Alrighty? Number three, the third thing, grace at work, what grace wrought was an expectation. We are to live our lives in an expectation that today could be our last minute. That sure as you're sitting here listening to my voice right now, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. You know, there's all this hoopla on the TV now about the Da Vinci Code movie that's coming and all that. And the other night, Michelle looks at me and she says, "What do you think about all that?" And I said, "I'm going to tell you what, right now, I don't give it 1 minute's thought. I don't give it not 1 minute's thought." She said, "You don't?" I said, "No, I've lived 50 years basing my life on one book. Number one, I'm not going to let another book divert my attention. And number two, if I live another 50 years, I'm going to live that 50 years based on that book. And if after 100 years that book fails me, well, then so be it. I said, I understand that I'm told that I should not put all my eggs in one basket, but I want you to know something. I have all of my eggs in one basket. And His name is Jesus, and I live with the expectation that Jesus is coming back for me. And that if I get the wonderful opportunity to step over there before He steps over here, that is exactly what it is, a wonderful opportunity. But that's what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us to live a life of expectancy, and what grace sought is my purification, found in verse 14. Because I can live above the sin of this world. I can live in it and not be part of it. But today, I want us to look at these four verses, same we looked at last week, but just from a slightly different angle, okay? First, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is where grace begins. For God so loved the world that He gave grace to us. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 through 9, "And Moses hewed out two tables of stone like unto the first." This is after he had come down, broken the first ones, and gone back up. "Moses rose up early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, took in his hand two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Now, you know, to my critics, let me just say, and I'm glad our stuff is on the web where my critics can hear if they choose to. To my critics, let me say, Moses stood on a mountain, the Lord descended in a cloud, they saw each other and they had a conversation. So for all those who are saying to me that you're never going to see a physical manifestation of the presence of Jesus on this side of eternity, I say your faith is small and your hope is hopeless and you are out of the loop. Because I believe, one of my expectations, "But no man can see God and live, then kill me." And how many of you know that every day of our lives, as we surrender our lives afresh, we are dying? We are dying. But as we... Oh, my microphone's messed up. But as we die and see more less of us, we see more of Him. I believe that there is a place in that equation where it's all me out of the way and it's all Him standing in front of me, and I will be able to see Him just like Moses did. Yes, ma'am? No, it's all right. You go ahead. I think the 40 days was the first time. But he broke the tablets when he came down and they had made the golden calf. So he goes back up to get the commandments again. Okay? And he's there and he's having a conversation with God face to face. All righty? See, this... Let me just say this before I move on. It's always interesting when you're in a discussion with somebody about something, how they want to tell you what they believe. When you say something to them, they want to tell you how what you believe is not true because it contradicts their belief, not because what you believe contradicts what the Bible has to say. When I say to the people who will give me opportunity to do so, I'm looking for Jesus to manifest. Well, that's just not going to happen. Well, how do you know that? Well, I just don't believe that can happen. Well, show me in the Bible where God said, "I won't show up." Because your opinion, frankly, makes no difference to me whatsoever. What you believe makes no difference to me. It's what's God's truth makes a difference. Yes, ma'am?
Well, then you would also have to say that what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus never happened.
Right, because there was a voice that he audibly heard.
Right.
Exactly. The whole point, though, is that the reason why the veil was rent at Calvary was so that we could step on the other side of it. It was an open door. But it's a lot more fun to hang out where they're killing bulls. There's a better show going on out there, and it's not nearly as fearful. It doesn't take as much commitment. It's easier out there than it is on the inside. That's why we prefer to stand around on the outside. Hey, somebody say amen. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth." Now, I want you to hear those things, okay? This is what the Lord says of himself. "I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant, goodness, and truth." That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 attributes. You ready? "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will be no and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And Moses said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight." Of those 5 things that God said he was, Moses only picked out 1. Moses didn't say, "Because of your mercy, if I find favor, if because of your goodness, I find favor, if because of your long suffering, I find favor, if because of your truth, I find favor." He didn't say, "Because of all the things you are, if I find favor." He only picked 1 thing out of 5. He said, "Because of your grace." Which, ladies and gentlemen, is the only way we will ever be able to approach God, is because of God's grace. Because without his grace, we have no merit for even being able to come. "If I have now found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." In John chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, we read, "John bare witness of Jesus crying, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. But the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth have come by Jesus Christ." Now, what I want us to see in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, is this. Titus 2:12 teaches us that we are able to live above the trash of this world. Grace does not come to us and lower the standards so that we are able to live by a different standard. Grace comes and empowers us on the inside to raise us up to live up to a higher standard. I'm going to say that one more time. Grace does not come to lower the standard so that we live up to a lower standard. Grace comes to live on the inside of us to empower us to live up to the higher standard. Is everybody with me? Okay. But how many times have I heard, "Well, it'd be all right, God will forgive me." "I'd be all right, God will forgive me." Okay. And I want to tell you this. If you're living your life with the slogan in your mouth, "God will forgive me," you are lost and on your way to hell. Well, how can you say such a thing? All right, let's look at this. I want every one of you who've ever had a child to think back to the moment when your first child was born. And you're holding that child in your hand. And your best friend walks in and you go, "Look at what I've got." And all that joy and that excitement and everything is, and your best friend pulls out a gun and shoots that baby in the head. Would you call that person your friend? Would you call that person your friend no matter what they had ever done for you in their entire lives? And yet, we take grace and shoot it in the head with, "Well, God will forgive me." Now, some of you... I think the baby thing got you, didn't it? Okay, good. Well, you'll remember that over lunch then. You know, my objective is for you to remember something I said by the time you crank your car. If I can do that much, I've done my job. Okay? And if you remembered over supper tonight, I need a raise. I've really done my job. Okay? But just think about it. Every time we abuse grace, which is what going ahead and doing something we know is not right, just on the flippantness of, well, God will forgive me, what we're doing is shooting the baby in the head. That's how I can say you're lost. Because you see, the redeemed will not abuse God's grace. Now, right then when I said that, everybody heard the word never. I didn't say never. I'm talking about the difference between a blatant, I know this is wrong and I'm going to do it anyway, and me and God will, you know, I'll just throw myself on His mercy later attitude, as compared to an attitude that says, oh my Lord, how'd I wind up where I am? I can't believe what I've done. Oh God, I need You to help me. There's a difference in those two things. And that's what I'm talking about. But yet, when I said to you, the person who says, oh, that's all right, we'll do it, God will forgive us, every one of you in your room, that in this room, that resonated with you. You had either said it or you had heard it. And that's what I'm talking about. Because, see, this is where the defensive part's coming in, okay? I feel very defensive about the grace. Not that grace needs to be defended. But what I'm trying to say here is this. If you're going to shoot the baby in the head, go ahead. I just want you to know what it is you're doing so that you can get your story ready before Jesus comes to get you and you can explain it to Him. Remember when we used to get together with our sister and figure out the story we was going to tell for Mama because we knew Mama was going to catch us? Well, that's what I'm doing now. I'm just trying to get you time to get your story together because Mama's about to catch you. Because the redeemed are in a process called sanctification where we do live above the sin of this world. And as already stated, I believe that we can live above the state of this world in a state of sinless perfection this side of eternity. Okay, but that is a process that we are working towards, and sometimes we're there, and sometimes we're not, and sometimes we're there, and sometimes we're not, and sometimes we're there for a little longer than we've been before, and then we're gone for a little while, and then we're back, and we're back for a little longer than we were before. But it's a process that we're working on, okay? Because this side of eternity, I see through a glass darkly. But then when I see Him face to face, all this other stuff won't make any difference to me anymore. Amen. This just feels so good to even just say out loud. So there are times when we trip and we fall and we have to throw ourselves at the mercy and at the grace of God. But there's a difference between that and those who just do what they want to do, knowing that it is wrong, and then endeavoring to try to excuse it because they believe God to be gracious. So this morning, my declaration is, if you abuse the grace of God intentionally, there's only one reason why we do that. It's because you're lost. So this morning, what I want to talk about is what grace teaches. Number one, we are accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Titus 2:12 says that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. One of the things that grace teaches us in order for us to do that is that we are accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are not accepted by God because we're Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterians or Charismatics or tongue talkers or non-tongue talkers, hand raisers or non-hand raisers, or because we have a band in our church who plays musical instruments. None of that stuff it makes us acceptable to God. We are not accepted to God because we live in the Bible Belt and we have this culture, you know, of things that we do and all that garbage. We are not accepted to God because our grandmother was a saint and, you know, I'm going to hide up under her skirt when I get there. We are not saved by anything other than placing our faith in Jesus Christ. But when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He makes us accepted. You know, I've shared with you the story before about the Sunday night at this church, and not this church, but at a church. Sunday night at a church, the preacher said, anybody got any prayer requests? This woman shot her hand up, and she said, preacher, I want you to pray for me that I'll be acceptable in the Beloved. And the preacher said, sorry, can't pray that. Because we can't pray to be acceptable. We are accepted. It isn't that we get good enough that God takes us in. It's that God takes us in just as I am, but with only one plea. And that plea being that your blood was shed for me. So in response to that plea, I come. We are already accepted. Now, I'm going to hang here for just a second because I'm talking to some people who I've looked in your diaries. I've come into your soul, gone to your bedroom in your soul, opened up the nightstand, pulled out your diary, sat on the edge of your bed, and read your diary. And there are people right now sitting under the sound of my voice. Maybe I need to look this way. Right now there are people sitting under the sound of my voice who believe that they are not accepted by God because they have some sin in their life that they just can't seem to quite let go of and not pick back up. Sometimes they let go of it for a while, but then they pick it back up, and then that just adds that much more guilt, which then makes them feel even less accepted. And so because they feel less accepted, they go back and they pick that thing up again, which then makes them feel even more less accepted, and the vicious cycle continues. You understand what I'm saying? And what I want to be sure that I hammer into your head is this. It is just as I am. Our acceptance to God is not based on getting cleaned up by any stretch of the imagination. Bring, you know, we need a sign out front that says, all sinners welcome, bring your junk with you. Because that's exactly how Jesus took me. And that's how He's taken everybody since then. With just all of our junk, bring it to me, because it's killing you. Our acceptance to God is not based on us cleaning our lives up. Our acceptance to God is based on faith in Jesus Christ, and that makes us acceptable to God. Okay, all right. Justified. Justification is a process that we go through, but basically what it means is it means just as if I'd never sinned. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, the blood of Jesus doesn't cover our sin. The blood of Jesus takes away our sin. But you don't know what I've done. You know what? I don't want to know. Because I'll tell you what I do know. The blood of Jesus takes away your sin. I don't care what you've done. So I don't have to know what you've done. I just got to know what the blood can do. Amen? Thirdly, qualified. We are accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. That faith in Jesus Christ makes us acceptable, justified, and qualified. Because you see, here's the question that's in your diary that I read. Keeps saying over and over again, how can God love me? How can God accept me with all of this stuff that I've got? Well, see, let's keep the horse in front of the cart. He can't deal with all your junk until He's accepted you, justified you, and qualified you. See, it isn't that we are tested in order to get pure. It's that we're pure and because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith in Jesus Christ allows us to be able to stand the test that take out the impurities. But I've heard people say, just as soon as I stop doing this or start doing that or get over this thing or that, I'm going to go to church. Well, let me tell you something. Stay home. Because number one, going to church is not going to do you any good. Lots of lost people sitting in church right this minute. In fact, it's 11:19 according to the bulletin. We're probably singing our second song about now. All right. Sorry about that. I'm not sorry either, but anyway. I guess there's no need to lie about it, is there? It was a choice that I made. That's right. Because outside of Jesus, there isn't anything else. There are two more things I want us to look at. When we are accepted through faith in Jesus Christ, we become God's righteousness in this world. And I want to redefine righteousness for you, please. I want to take, I want to tell you it's decisions. It is decisions and choices. That's what righteousness is. And that's what grace gives us. Grace gives us the ability to make good decisions and to make good choices. Because you see, here's our problem, ladies and gentlemen. Look this way. Here's our problem. We're thinking to ourselves that if I make good decisions and I make good choices, then I'm going to be accepted. What I'm trying to get you to see is that you're accepted, and because you're accepted, that gives you the ability to make good decisions and good choices. We've got to turn our minds around from where religion has screwed us up. The other thing that is in my bank account with God is God's purity. Oh, you don't know the terrible things I've done or that I've thought about or that I want to do. Let me tell you something. We are accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. God gives us His purity. Now, it just simply becomes our job to continue. Please hear me. Because most of the time what would be said to us right here is this. It becomes our job to maintain that purity in our lives. Malarkey. It becomes our responsibility to continue to lay prostrate at God's feet and let His purity just simply continue in us. Because it's not about me or my effort. The moment, and see, this is the upheaval that I live in, okay? Now let me put it to you this way. I live in a world that is defined this way. Productivity equals worth. That's the world I live in. And unless I am doing something, I am worthless. Now, please hear me. I didn't say that was a good equation, because it's not. I'm not saying it's the right place to live. I'm just being honest with you. That's where I live. I live in a world where that is stamped on my forehead, in front of my eyes, like a horse at a race. I got blinders on and that's all I can see. If I sit down for just a minute, I can think of 50,000 things I need to be doing. And that if I don't get them done, now, my wife, God bless her heart, I'd love to be a lot more like her in a lot of ways. She can have a bum around the house day. Yeah? She can get up and never get out of her pajamas. And she can just sort of be here and then be there and then be over there and be over there. And at the end of the day, I go, what are you doing? She's like, well, I just bummed around the house. Now, in my world, that I have no place, I have no pigeonhole to stick that. You understand what I'm saying? And I will have been at work all day long, and I'll come in and say, what are you doing? I just bummed around the house. What are we going to do for supper? I don't know. I ain't thought about it. I wished I could be a little more like that. You see what I'm saying? And all of you know, for God's sake, she ain't lazy. You know? She pulled a 12 yesterday, and she came home and passed out in the bed after I fed her supper, and she jumped back up at 5 o'clock this morning. She's out pulling another 12 today. She's not lazy, but she has the ability. Well, let me just put it this way. She doesn't live with my equation. That's what. What got us started here is that the definition of religion is your effort to get to God. That's the definition of religion. And so if I am endeavoring to be pure, that's religion. If I am endeavoring to be righteous, that's religion. If I am endeavoring to be qualified, justified, or accepted, that is religion. Because Christianity says Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Amen? That's good stuff, isn't it? All right, number two. The second thing that grace teaches us is that Jesus wants me for His own. The second thing that grace teaches us is that Jesus wants me for His own. I remember many, many, many years ago when the charismatic movement was just getting started. And I even remember where I was. I was at a church. I think it's a Methodist or Presbyterian church. It's still there on Albemarle Road. It's the church across the street, or just up and across the street from the McDonald's there on Albemarle Road, out there at the Kroger Center. Anyway, I was in there, and this guy was leading praise and worship, and he said to us as a group, you know that the Bible says in Psalm 17:8 that you are the apple of God's eye. You know what? I had to grab my Bible and look and see, because I didn't believe him. What it says is, Psalm 17:8 says, keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wing. But I'm going to tell you, that came as such a revelation to me, because prior to that, I had been working to try to be the apple of his eye. Never crossed my mind that all my works were pushing me out instead of working me in. You follow me? And I thought he was lying. I thought he made it up or misquoted it. So I opened up my Bible to see. You know, the one in my hip pocket. I opened up my Bible out of my hip pocket to see. Sure enough, sometime somebody had borrowed my Bible and wrote that in there. I couldn't believe it. And how he knew about it, he must have been the one who wrote it in there. Isaiah 62:4 says that we are God's delight. And Isaiah 62:4. Now, I just want us to, once again, I'd like for us to just pause right here for a second, okay? Remembering that the objective here is not for me to finish the sermon, but for us to learn something, all right? Let's just pause for just a minute and let's think about that word delight. Think of one thing in your life that just kind of, I mean, I'm talking about something frivolous now. I'm not talking about, you know, I like to see the flowers come up in the spring. I'm not something frivolous like, I can find a lot of delight in a Sonic banana split. I'm talking about something like that, okay? I'm not talking about, you know, I love to see the Colorado Mountains. I'm talking about something really frivolous, okay? I mean, there next to my Harris Teeter, there's a TCBY. Okay, strawberry yogurt with strawberries and walnuts brings a delight to my life. It brings something else to my belly, to my waistline, but it brings a delight to my life. Okay, think about something in your life that's like that. Okay, it would be the number one thing that on your diet you could just never even look at or think about again. Okay, something that brings you a real delight. Now, with the thinking of that thing, what I want you to do is I want you to take your mind and flip it over, and when God thinks of you as TCBY, He gets that identical same feeling. That's what Isaiah 62:4 says, is that we are God's delight. My wife and I were out eating the other night, and the girl came by, and she said, "You all want a dessert?" I said, "No, thank you." She walked away from the table, and I leaned across there, and I said to Michelle, "Let's go to Baskin-Robbins." Mm-hmm. I didn't want an old junk stuff they had where we were. I wanted something really good. But see how difficult it is for us to get that concept in our mind that when the name Don crosses God's mind, that it brings a smile to his face, and not because he's going, "Oh, Lord, have mercy." See, here's how we live our lives, okay? We live our lives like at some point God and the devil got together. You remember when you were kids and you were going to pick basketball teams? Okay? And so you pick two people, and then I'll take this one. I'll take this one. I'll take this one. I'll take this one. You know? And always the weakest, shortest, skinniest, scrawniest, worst person, you know, was always at the end of the line, and they were like, well, all right, come on, you can be on my team. We live our lives like God saved us that way. Like he and the devil at some point in time said, okay, let's see, I'll take this one. Okay, well, I'll take that one. I'll take this one. I'll take that one. And he got down to the bottom of the barrel, and God said, all right, since it's my turn to pick, all right, you can be on my team. That is not the attitude with which God approaches us, ladies and gentlemen. But you see, only grace can teach us that. We are not saved by mistake. We are saved by purpose. Delight. Okay, number three. A great price was paid for my salvation. I'm going to give you an opportunity to write these verses down. Oh, yeah. Give you a chance to write those verses down. And then I'm going to read them to you, because all three of these verses have the identical same two words back to back: gave himself. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith which the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 1:3 and 4, grace to you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, himself the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all of us, the testimony to be born in his own times. What grace teaches me is that there was a great price that was paid for my salvation, and that great price is Jesus Christ himself. He didn't send his favorite angel. He didn't be God and just create something else to come and die, you know, so that he wouldn't have to go through all that mess. Jesus Christ gave himself for you and I. And I think that this is maybe, of these five lessons I have today, I think that this may be the lesson that needs to be hammered on the hardest. We need to remember what it cost God in order for me to be his delight. Yes, I am his delight. Yes, he gives me grace. Yes, grace brings me faith to believe God and to believe in God. But before all of that happened, God paid an awesome price in order for that to happen. You see, that's where, ladies and gentlemen, my defensiveness is coming from. And I hope defensive is sort of a negative word. I don't really mean it in a negative way. As much as it really bothers me I am not near as bothered by Christians or people who call themselves Christians who act like lost people as I am bothered by Christians who act like lost people because of the reflection that it is on Jesus. You see, where I part company with most of my anti-abortion friends, I don't care if you take an innocent life. I do, but I don't. I don't care if you take an innocent life. I don't care if you jerk it out of the womb. You want to call it a personal decision? You can call it a personal decision. But you see, what makes it wrong is not that the life is innocent and that we're killing it. What makes it wrong is that God breathed life into that, and God said it will be, and we came along and said it won't be. And I'm not, and my anti-abortion stand, in fact, I asked Alexis last night, because the abortion, or the, I keep saying that, the Crisis Pregnancy Center in Monroe, I founded that thing 20 years ago, and it is still going today. And they have one of those, what's that machine called? Sonogram machines. They have one of those in there and are doing a great work there. But I didn't start it in order to save lives. I started it in order for the breath of God to be continued when God breathed life into something. Because it's God that I care about. What did I say that so that there's not any misunderstandings? Okay. There was a great price that was paid for my salvation. But we should live the way we are supposed to live, not because we're supposed to live that way. We should live the way we are supposed to live, because when we don't, it's a bad reflection on a great price that was paid for me. That's the point. And anything else other than that is not Christianity. Well, you know, we should be good people. We should do good things. Why should we? Well, you know, it's important what others think of us. It is not important what others think of us. It is and it isn't. Once again, we're back to, you know, I talk out of both sides of my mouth all the time. It is and it isn't. Let me just say it this way. When you lay down at night and before you close your eyes and you're looking at a dark ceiling, what he says about you is more important than what others say about you. And I will grant you that a lot of things that have been said here in this church in the last year have made a lot of people very upset. That's why we're down to the number that we're down to. But hey, guess what? This number right here is a number we can do something with. Is a number we can do something with. Because we're committed to not doing it for show or doing it, you know, for doing it for nothing more than we understand that a great price was paid for our salvation. Okay. I got my papers messed up. Let me find where I am. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Are we on 3? Yeah. All right, number 4. Oh, I knew there was something else. Genesis 22:8 is speaking of a great price paid for us. Genesis 22:8 is where Abraham is going with his son and he's getting ready to sacrifice his son, and his son turns to him and says, "Dad, you know, where's the ram that we're going to sacrifice?" And Abraham in Genesis 22:8 says the most amazing thing. He says to his son, he says, "Son, God will provide himself." God will provide himself a lamb. Not God will provide us a lamb, but the lamb that God provides is himself. An awesome price was paid for my salvation. Number 4. God has a plan for me. Now, if this is all I ever talked about, we could be on TV and have 10,000 people and buy the Coliseum. Because people love to hear about what it is God's got for them. Amen? But you see, the thing is, what we have to maintain is balance. Because the truth of the matter is that God does have a plan for you. Now, here's what I want you to understand. God has a plan for you. It's not a general plan, okay? This is what I would like to see everyone in the world do. No. God has a plan for you, and it's specific only for you. And our success in this life is not based on whether or not, you know, we achieve more or less or greater or whatever than someone else. It's a matter of we are judged on our own merits according to the expectations that God has set for us, not according to the expectations that we have set for ourselves, but according to the expectations that God has set for us. And how many of you know that God's expectations for you are probably a little lower than they are for yourself? But God has a plan for me. According to Matthew 25:21, this is where Jesus is telling the parable about the guy who goes off and he leaves his money with his servants. And, you know, one doubled it and the other one doubled it, and then one took it and hid it in the field. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And he said to him who had received the 5 talents, Come and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more. His Lord said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." God has a plan for you. Even in this example, notice that not everybody got 5. One got 5, one got 3, one got 1. Okay? The 1 took his and hid it. The 3 took his and doubled it. The 5 took his and doubled it. They didn't all start from the same place. None of us in this room started from the same place. But God is not judging you or I. He's not, and in fact, he's not even judging us on where we start. He judges us on where we end. Because, oh Lordy, let's just go ahead and step in it again. Because there is no judgment till it ends, because we don't know if we're overcomers until it ends. Oh Lord, he said it again. Well, I just quoted the words, all I did. We don't even know if we're overcomers until it comes to the end. But at the end, it isn't. Jesus didn't, the Lord didn't say to the second guy who had 3 and made it 6. He didn't say, well, you know, had you been a real achiever, you started with 3, which was 2 behind the other guy, but if you had really worked a little harder, you could have brought me 10 too. He didn't say that. He said, I gave you this much, you were faithful with it. I gave you this much, and you were faithful with it. I gave you this much, and you were unfaithful with it. How much God's given you is all that God requires you to be faithful with. I just think it's about time we became faithful with what God has given us. And then moving right along real quickly. Number 5. What grace teaches us is that this world is only present, not permanent. Verse 12 says, in this present world. Is it present age, present world? Present world, according to King James. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. One of the things that grace teaches us is that this world is present, not permanent. I mean, my heavens, we were just discussing a minute ago, I just find it hard to believe that 4 months has already passed. You know? I mean, it is true that time flies unless you're Levi's age, you know? But time flies unless you're Levi's age. And it's amazing how, and when you get to be Candy's age, you know, when you get to be Candy's age, it's sort of, it's not as slow as it was, but honey, trust me, it's not as fast as it's going to be. Amen? But the beauty of the gospel is this. There is something besides this world. And that's what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us that there's something besides this world. Life, ladies and gentlemen, is brief. Solomon teaches us that it's like a morning glory that opens up in the morning and by the noonday it's gone. You know, Alexis, I don't know how you do it when you're traveling, but when I told you about selling that industrial recycling equipment, traveled every week somewhere. But do you know one thing that, and I've always done it this way, even when I go like on a week-long vacation, I do not unpack a suitcase. Now, I know that there are some people who come in a room, you know, they start taking stuff out of their suitcase and they put it in a drawer, you know, and all that. I never unpack a suitcase. If I'm traveling, I live out of that suitcase. Okay? One of the reasons I don't put it in a drawer is because I'm afraid I'll walk out of the room and not remember to look in the drawer. Okay? And that lesson was learned by experience. Okay? But when I travel, I do not unpack my clothes. Okay? Now, I take my hang-ups, I put them in the closet, and I've trained myself to check the closet. Okay? But I don't unpack my clothes. When I went to Canada, I weighed in my mind how long I was going to be here against how long it was going to take me to exchange my money. And sometimes I would exchange the money and pay for stuff in Canadian money. And sometimes I would not exchange it, I just pay for it in American currency. One of the tricks I learned when traveling across time zones, because I am extremely time conscious. I always like to know what time it is. Not many of you are like that. But I like to know what time it is, and I like to know what time it is all the time. So one of the things I learned when I was traveling across time zones is I would set my watch for Eastern Standard Time. But your cell phone clock comes off of a satellite depending on where you are. So this one would change, and so if I wanted to know what time it was where I was, because I'm not smart enough to look down and subtract. Okay? Because I never was real sure sometimes which time zone I was in. When you get to traveling a lot, you don't know what time zone you're in. Amen? And so you don't know if you should be subtracting 1 hour or 2 hours or 2 days. You're just not sure. So I would always look at this watch to see what time it was at home. Okay? And then I would look at my cell phone to see what time it was wherever my feet happened to be at that particular moment. And it could be you're flying back from California and you wind up in Chicago. And all of a sudden, now then, your body's gone through 3 time zones. But I never changed my watch. I never unpacked my clothes. And unless it was going to be a long stay, I never exchanged my money. You know why? Because I understood that it was temporary. I understood that where I was temporary. I'm not staying in Vancouver, or definitely not Seattle. Okay? Too much fog, too much drizzle, and too much coffee. Okay? I'm not staying in Seattle or anywhere else. I'm going. And you know, no matter where I was, there was always one place I really wanted to be. Home. I ate some great meals, but none of them as good as mine. You see, and this is the attitude, ladies and gentlemen, that grace will teach us, that this world is just a present world. But it is not our permanent world. There may be some in this room, or those of you in this room, you may know people who it seems like they can't think past their nose. You know, it's like this. Every decision they make is the decision of whatever's staring them right in the face, and they can't see around to see that there's the next minute, the next day, the next hour, and every decision they make is made on this right here. What can I do to get that hand out of my face so that when it's out of my face, there'll be another hand in my face? Then I make a decision to get, you know, and it's just, and they live their life just like this. We call it short-sighted. And I don't even know those people are miserable. And if you call yourself a Christian and live short-sighted, in other words, investing into this world instead of investing into the world to come, you're going to be miserable. Because the Holy Spirit wants to teach you that this world in which we live now is just a present world. It is not a permanent world. Hey, guess what? Did you know that everything you can see is flammable? Just look around. Everything you see is flammable. You know how I know that? Because God said He's going to burn it all up. It's all flammable. Grace. It changes me on the inside. Grace. It changes me on the inside. I figured out a little trick this week for putting that butterfly on that cross. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I was real excited. I couldn't wait till Michelle got home. I said, I want to show you something I learned today. But grace changes me on the inside. Because you see, it's the inside is all that matters. This body of mine is just part of this present world. But it's what's on the inside of us that makes a difference. Grace wants to teach us that above everything else in the world, that we are God's loved and that we are Jesus' reward. And there's a certain amount of lip service that we pay to, I want to be your buddy, I want to be your friend, I want to see you, I want to know you. But you know, Mom, you know, I don't always know. You know, and religion will jump up and say stupid stuff like, I started to be a little nicer by the side of religion, so who cares? Religion will say stupid things like, well, you know, you just do the best job you can and you let, you know, let, you never know what you might have said, it might have blessed somebody, God used. Keep that garbage to yourself. Yes, I understand that God can do what God can do. He can talk through the mouth of a jackass. I understand all that. You know, you see it every Sunday. All righty. But we're not talking about God. We're talking about Don. And 2 weeks ago, I go home and I'm like, Lord Jesus up in heaven, I need to go get a shower because I just fell flat on my face. And it was Easter, for God's sake. Preached for a solid hour just like I did this morning, said one thing worth hearing. In my mind. Okay? My mind, one thing. Jesus appeared to Mary. He didn't take away her tears. He was the answer to her tears. Only thing worth hearing a whole hour. Last week I went back home and I said, oh God, this is 2 weeks in a row. But you know what I said next? Not what's wrong with you, but what's wrong with me? Where have I taken my focus off? Where have I changed my mind? What is it that I was looking at that I'm not looking at anymore? What is it that you're trying to tell me that I'm not paying attention to? And do you know he stood there, he had a list and was waiting on the question. Hello? He had a list. But I'm telling you that because we give a lot of lip service to, you know, oh, I want to see you come. I want to see you. I want to be with you. You know, yeah. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. He wants to be with us. The problem is not a lack of desire on his part. The problem is that because he's holy, he's removing some unholiness out of our lives. I feel much better about today than I have the last couple of weeks. Thank you, Mom. Holy Spirit Junior. Just kidding. Just kidding. That's actually my wife's job. Be here. Thank you. Be here all week. Appreciate it. But you know that what I'm trying to tell you is this, ladies and gentlemen. God had not moved on. He had not changed what he wanted to do. He was just waiting. I had made some bad decisions and made some wrong choices. Now, you know, I can mark it up to, I've been to the doctor and I've been real sick and I really haven't felt real good and I've been working. Those are called excuses. That's what those are called. Okay? The real reason was because I had dropped my focus. And I was looking, I need to get this done. I need to get that thing over there done. I'm concerned about this thing over here. Oh, my Lord, you know. I didn't take up drinking, you know. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about I just let my eyes down. And I got a concern over here and a concern over here. And I got to focus on something that's going on over here. You know, and I took my eyes off of where they needed to be because all those other things, they'll work up. They'll work out if I'll pick my vision back up. But grace changes me from the inside. and says, you want to get back on track? I'm here to help you get back on track. I'm here to pick you up, carry you back to where you need to be, set you down, and let you start this walk all over again. But once again, I'm not going to make you do it. I will let you do it. And until last Sunday afternoon, when I fell down and I said, I want to do it. I'm embarrassed by my own life. Where am I missing it? And he said, well, you're worried about this instead of trusting me, and you're concerned about that rather than trusting me. And you were involved in a conversation that I walked away from, and you stayed and you talked a while longer. And you know, it would have been nice had he gone, well, I don't know, let me think about it a minute. That would have been nice, you know. He could have used a little southern hospitality and been a little more gracious, you know. But no, he was ready. But do you know what even prompted me to ask him? He prompted me to ask him. See, that's what we got to keep in mind. It's not that. Well, I just realized I needed to ask the Lord a question. No, you just came to the place where the Lord said to you, you need to ask me a question. Because it all starts and ends with Him. And so we come to you this morning as a people who are in desperate, desperate need of your grace. As a people who need to be constantly challenged. And as a people who because of your grace, there is a desire within us to see you face to face. Oh God, drop a fire on us that removes all of the wood, hay, and stubble, that we might, oh God, lift up our eyes and look through the torn veil and see you for all that you are. I pray, oh God, that your great grace would be over this people. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless